Well, look, it is really good to see you all again this morning. Great to see you out. And we're continuing our series on what is the church? What are we here to do? And I don't know if you've been part of a company that has had a mission statement, a reason for its existence. I'm going to read you out two mission statements from some companies. And I want you to think, which company do you think this is the mission statement for? So here's the first statement. Should come up on the screen. One company says their mission statement is to be our customers' favorite place and way to eat and drink. How does that work? To be our customers' favorite place and way to eat and drink. Well, I'm going to give you three options as to who you think this might be. Let's flick onto the next slide. Here we go. So is it Deliveroo? Is it Nando's or is it McDonald's? Want you to, if you're next to someone, why don't you ask? What do you reckon? Who do you reckon? At home, you can ask the person. Here we go. Right. Who thinks it's Nando's? Okay, we've got a few at the place away. Who thinks it's Deliveroo? And who thinks it's McDonald's? Well, can you believe it? It is, in fact, McDonald's. This global giant. I mean, that is an awful mission statement. Place and way. Whose favorite place is McDonald's to eat? Anyway, maybe that's you. That's fine. Okay, what about this next one? Here's this next. Someone's mission statement is to refresh the world in mind, body, and spirit, and to inspire moments of optimism and happiness through our brands and actions, and to create value and to make a difference. Comprehensive. Wow, that's a big mandate, isn't it? Which company? Let's have a look. Flick them up on the screen. So is it Apple wanting to refresh the mind, body, and spirit and inspire moments of optimism? Is it Nike or is it Coca-Cola? What do you think? Towards the person next to you, what do you reckon? At home, have a look. What do you think? Whose mission statement is that? Right, go on, listen, in the room, straw poll. Who thinks it's Apple? For those at home, there's two people. Who thinks it's Nike? Okay, that is almost everyone in the room. Who thinks it's Coke? That's about the other half. Do you know what? It is Coca-Cola. They want to refresh the world. Mind, body, and soul. Who would have thought it? I thought they just wanted to rot my teeth. There we go. Well, what is the... Those are missions of those companies. What is the mission of the church? Right? What is the mission of the church? Are we here to refresh the world in mind, body, and spirit and to make a difference? Are we here to be the world's favorite place and way to eat and drink the truth? In all seriousness, what are we here to do? I wonder how you'd answer that. And it may be you're sat there thinking, that's really obvious, I know exactly what that is. But as soon as you start reading online, as soon as you start engaging with different churches, you find actually there's a lot of confusion as to what the church's mission actually is. Maybe you're a Christian, you've never really thought it. Maybe you're not a Christian and you think, oh, I don't know, that's just not really a question I've ever really bothered thinking about. What are we here to do? Now, if this was Mission Impossible, it would be a self-destructing message from the IMF with an impossible mission for Tom Cruise to save humanity. Why do I say that? Well, look, what is a mission? A mission is you are sent by someone with a specific task to do something, right? That is what a mission is. You are sent and you are given a task. What is it the church is sent to do? Now, look, there were two articles in Network Norwich this week that both had a different answer to this question. One was about the Bishop of Norwich and his role within the wider Anglican Communion towards helping Anglican churches to be carbon neutral by 2030, right? And this phrase was in the article. At the bottom of the article, it said this: the care of creation is at the heart of the Anglican Communion's marks of mission, What do they mean by that? They say part of the mission of the church is to prevent climate change. Now, is that what Jesus says our mission is? Right, there's another article about true salvation, or just a shot in the arm. It was about all the jabs that are going out. And there's the Reverend Andrew Bryant. Again, he's up at the cathedral. He's their canon for mission. And this is what he said at the end of his article. Salvation does not come at the end of a needle. As vital as vaccination is, salvation is God's gift to the world. It's about building the new Jerusalem here on earth. So, in essence, he's saying the church's mission is about bringing heaven here. About putting to right all the social injustices, alleviating as much suffering as possible. Is that the mission of the church? To fix the world right now? What's the mission of the church? Well, look, we're going to look at two passages this morning, two main passages. And one passage lots of churches would go to and say, this defines what the mission of the church is. And I think they've slightly misunderstood it, and I don't think it does. And there's another passage which I think really does define what we are meant to do as a church. And what I want to say to us is that it is narrower than what God is doing in the world. What God is doing is something far broader than what the church is called to do. And it's narrower than what individual Christians are called to do in the world. The church has a specific calling for the world around us. And so let's have a look at Luke chapter 4. If you've got a Bible, I don't know what page number it is in your Bible, but Luke chapter 4, the reading's going to come up on the page, on the screen. But Luke chapter 4, verses 17 to 21. Let me read this. Luke chapter 4, let me read from verse 16. This is Jesus, went to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and on the Sabbath day he went into the synagogue, as was his custom. He stood up to read, and the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him. Unrolling it, he found the place where it is written, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he has anointed me to proclaim the good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners, and recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." Then he rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down. The eyes of everyone in the synagogue was fastened on him. He began to say to them, "Today, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." See, what we have here is Jesus announcing his ministry. He's in a synagogue. He's opening up the book of Isaiah. He's saying these promises made 700 years ago are being fulfilled now. You've been waiting for the promised Messiah, the Spirit-anointed King. I'm him. And what we get here is a really clear mission statement about what Jesus has come to do, his goals, his ministry. And some people would come to this text and they would say, look, what we get here is Jesus' role as the Messiah is to be a social liberator in the now. So look at it. Look at the attention. He's here to give good news to the poor, to serve the poor. He's here about the year of Jubilee, verse 19. He's praying the year of the Lord's favor. It's social transformation. Alongside evangelism, it's the same thing. It's infiltrating all segments of society and bringing shalom, bringing peace, bringing level, bringing social renewal. And I think I want to say to that you've slightly misunderstood what Jesus is saying about his role and about his purpose. So they would say, if that is what Jesus is called to do, then as a church, that should also be the burden of our mission. But there's a few things to notice in the passage. Firstly, what is Jesus saying he is doing for the poor? Have a look, verse 18. He has come to proclaim good news to the poor. In fact, he's also come to proclaim freedom for the prisoners. And verse 19, he's come to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. See, Jesus has come to proclaim a message about something that he is going to do, his death and resurrection. Because that is going to deal with humanity's greatest problem, and that is going to be able to bring, ultimately, people to a new heavens and a new earth where people will be at peace with God and with creation, and there will be no more suffering. See, there is a message of rescue for a future perfect new heavens and new earth. Now, if we were to read Isaiah, we would really would see that. If we look at this quote in the context of Isaiah, the promise there is of a new heavens and a new earth where the lion will lie with the lamb and the toddler will play in the cobra's nest, because God is about bringing a new Jerusalem. But Jesus is not promising that he is going to do that here and now. Greg Gilbert and Kevin DeYoung, in their book, I haven't got the quote on my PowerPoint, but I think they really helpfully put it like this. They say the mission of Jesus is not service, broadly conceived, but proclamation of the gospel through teaching, corroboration of the gospel through signs and wonders, and the accomplishment of the gospel in death and resurrection. And so actually just look at it. Look when Jesus says, for example, he has come to set the oppressed free. He's come to proclaim freedom for the prisoners. Just think about his ministry. Think about all those prisoners that Jesus frees from prison. Do you remember the moment when Jesus, you know, John the Baptist is imprisoned unlawfully and unjustly, and then Jesus breaks him out of prison? Do you remember that bit? No, you don't, because he doesn't do it. He doesn't bring John out of prison. He doesn't actually do that. You see, what he is talking here is about a spiritual freedom. I see him breaking out lots of people from freedom to sin and idolatry. We do see him giving physical sight, but actually he gives people spiritual sight so they can understand the gospel. I do see him giving good news to the poor, the physical poor, but actually it's the spiritually poor, people who know they are broken by sin and have no other way of getting right with God. See, as we read through Luke's gospel, if we go to chapter 7, you see him helping the widow at Nain. Now, the widow at Nain, she'd lost her son, and she gives him her son back, this woman who is destitute. But then just the moment before that, he helps the Roman centurion who has servants. This guy is absolutely loaded, but he serves him. You see, Jesus, it doesn't matter if you're materially rich. What matters is whether you know you are spiritually poor or whether you're materially poor. What matters is whether you know you are spiritually poor. You see, Jesus has got good news as the Messiah for a world of people who know they are broken. See, when we come to Luke 4, I don't think this is Jesus saying to us, this is the mission of what you are to do. It's helping us to understand the sort of Christ he is, the sort of mission he has, the sort of Messiah he has, the suffering servant. He's the Isaiah King. So where are we meant to go to understand the mission of the church? Well, let's go to Matthew 28. I could take you to a number of passages. At the end of Luke, there's another kind of great commission. In Mark, we get one. Actually, we saw it in the last Connect group. And actually, you get it a little bit at the end of John, but Matthew 28 is really helpful. Matthew chapter 28, the Great Commission. And again, just look at this. As I read this out, think, who is doing the sending, and what are they being sent to do? Right? Who are they doing the sending, and what are they being sent to do? Let's read it out again. Matthew 28, verse 16. Then the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. Then Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I'm with you always, to the very end of the age." Now look, just look at that. Who's doing the sending? You can see it. I know you're shouting it at home. It's Jesus. And who's being sent? Well, it's the disciples, the people who will found the church. And the heart of what they are doing is what the church is meant to be doing. And I think you might have heard me say this before, but there are four alls in this passage that help us understand what Jesus is saying to his church, saying this is the mission, this is what you're meant to be doing. And the first all is this. Do you see the all authority in verse 18? Then Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me." All authority. See, here is Jesus, the one who is sending us. He has died. He satisfies God's righteous anger at our sin. He's literally suffered hell in the place of all who trust him. He's the second Adam who's perfectly obeyed the Father. He inherits the universe. He says, "You're not going to meet anyone more powerful than me. I've beaten death. I've been raised to life. God has given me all authority in every area of the universe." You could jump on a rocket ship and sort of fly as far as you could go, and you will not find anywhere that I've not got authority over. That's sort of the authority I've got. And he says, "I tell you, go into the world." I remember visiting in Washington, D.C. This would have been about, 8 years ago. That detail is not important. I went to visit a church in Washington just to see what they did. And a friend of mine, we went there and we bumped into a bloke in the church who worked in the military. And he said, "I work at the Pentagon. Do you want to come? Do you want to come into the Pentagon?" There it is. And anyone can go to the Pentagon. You have to apply like 5 months beforehand and, you know, you have to go through all this paperwork. But he said, "You're with me. I can take you in there." So we went in there with our passports. He got us into the Pentagon, and he kept looking at us and saying, "You're not going to do anything stupid, are you? You're not going to do anything stupid." We're like, no. Although we almost did get a military haircut, which would have been stupid. But you can have your haircut in there, and there's a gift shop. It's really quite fun. But he took us into all these rooms that generally you would not be allowed to go into, because he had the authority to. We went into one of the press rooms, and me and my mate, we were sort of mucking around on the stand and taking photographs and all of this. We went into all these areas that normally you would not be, because we were with him. We were with him. Now, he doesn't own the Pentagon. He just worked there, and that was just kind of fun. But, you know, we had authority to go to places because of his authority. And look, Jesus has authority over everything and everyone. And he says, "Look, there's nowhere you cannot go with the good news about the fact that I've beaten death, sin, Satan, and hell." There's lots of places our culture will say, "Oh, you can't really go there. You're stepping over the mark. You know, going to an unreached people group, aren't you just being a little bit empire building? Isn't that like the British Empire and you're bringing Britain?" No, we're bringing Christ. And Jesus said, "No, you can go to anyone. You can go to that unreached tribe. You can go into your workplace and obviously do your job and honor people there. But actually, no, that is Jesus' territory as well. You know, in the appropriate moments, you can talk about Christ there. You can go anywhere to any people because it's all mine. You've got the right. You've got the right. All authority has been given to Jesus. And so therefore, the second all makes sense. Therefore, go to all nations. Go to all nations. Look at that. Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptized in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit." And the logic makes sense. If Jesus is the only hope for the entire world, then the world has to hear. all the world. You know, just think about that. What's included in all nations? It includes all ages. So whether you are young or old, whether you're a millennial or a baby boomer or Generation X or Generation Z or what's the latest generation, who knows? Whether Reuben is, what is he? Which generation is he? Who knows? We've got a 6 months old. All of them, whatever age, all classes of people, working class, lower class, middle class, super posh class, all interests, people with all interests. You know, maybe they love air traffic control, CB radio. Maybe they're a Depop seller. Maybe they're a lawn green bowling fiend. Maybe they're a stitcher or a saver or a candlestick maker. Maybe they are a rugby loving, gloating Welshman. All nations. In fact, all nationalities. Just think about it. The Macanese, the Moroccan, the Malawian, the Moldovan. All places. Islamabad to Israel to even Ipswich. All worldviews. Atheist, Muslim, Hindu, mildly agnostic, tokenly Christian. Jesus says, go to all nations. See, Christ has died to save us from a fate worse than death. The Jesus who says, do not be afraid of those who will kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. Rather, be afraid of the one who can destroy both soul and body in death. His love has been so great that he gave his life. He died in our place to save us from a fate. That fate. For all who will trust in him. You know, I wonder, maybe you're not a Christian. And maybe you're thinking, well, you know, I've been coming on to church and I've been watching online. And really our call to you is, have you come to trust Christ with all your sins? He's given his life for you. There can be nothing more important that you can do. And I guess for the rest of us that know that, do we understand that actually as we go out with the gospel, we don't just go to people like us. I think one of my temptations is I feel confident talking to people who are a bit like me. I went to get my bike fixed the other day, and at the end of it, the guy who fixed my bike started opening up about a whole bunch of stuff. And it was quite a good opportunity to talk about Jesus with him. And I felt almost quite comfortable doing that because he was a bit like me. But actually, earlier in the week, there was a chap who was homeless, who was sleeping outside the church. And actually, I felt really uncomfortable going and talking to him about Jesus. And Jesus says, no, don't just think about people who are just like you. He says, I've come for all nations. I've come for all people. How big is your world? Is it as big as Jesus' world? Third all, teach them to obey everything I've commanded you. Obey everything I've commanded you. He says, look, as you go and make disciples, you are to teach people to do what Jesus told people to do. All of it. And some of it is trickier, some of it is harder, some of it will be costly for people. It doesn't matter what cultural society in, some of Jesus' words will absolutely stink to them, and some of them they'll think, that is glorious, that is wonderful. And he says, the stuff that people can't stand and the stuff that people love, you need to, however uncomfortable it is, you need to teach it all. As a final all, as Annie brought out there at the end, verse 20, and he says, I am with you always to the very end of the age. You see, there is comfort and hope that which Jesus is with us, the one with all authority, he's with us all the way on our mission, and he continues to be with us until he returns. See, whatever the world will throw at you, you can know that as you walk into the office, you don't walk in alone. You know, as you end up having that random chat with the bloke who's mended your bike, you're not doing that alone. As we as a church are given to this mission, the one who holds the universe in his hands, he's with us. He's with us on this mission. All authority, all nations, all my teaching, with you always. And I just want to say, look, that seems to be the mission of the church. And I think it makes sense of what you see if we were to read through the book of Acts. And we don't have time to do that now, but if you read through the book of Acts, you'll see that the church grows dramatically at Pentecost, and it spreads. Now, obviously, Acts is descriptive rather than prescriptive. It's a unique time in salvation history, but as you look at what the church does in the book of Acts, you'll find it hard to find plans of creation care or plans to do societal renewal or strategies to serve the communities. But you cannot get away from them planting churches and telling lots of people about Jesus and seeing lives transformed by the gospel in that way. And it grows and it grows and it grows. And it seems to be, as you look at the book of Acts, it's doing the Great Commission. Because that is what the church is called to do. De Jong and Gilbert, in their book, What is the Mission of the Church? This is how they summarize. This is how they summarize this big fat book. And look, it's a mouthful, but let me tell you, this is what they say. The mission of the church is to go into the world and make disciples by declaring the gospel of Jesus Christ in the power of the Spirit and gathering these disciples into churches, they might worship the Lord and obey his commands now and in eternity to the glory of God the Father. And if I was going to summarize that really simply, what is the mission of the church? It is to go and make disciples. Go and make disciples to the glory of God. That is what is at the heart of what we are to be doing. We have an eternal focus, declaring Christ, helping people to grow in Christ. If you like, if you were to describe the church's mission like a spear, like at the pinpoint of a spear, at the heart, that is what we are to do. The mission of the church is actually quite narrow. We are not called in a time of limited resources and limited manpower and limited money to do everything. But we are called to do this. That is what Jesus says. Look, this is what I want you to go and do. So if I was to put it another way, if I was to say, look, if we were to stop doing the ministry of CAP, which we shouldn't do, we should keep doing it, but if we were to stop it, would we still be doing the mission God has given us? Well, that if we're making disciples, yes. Or if I was going to put it another way, if we were going to give ourselves as a church to right all the wrongs of the inequalities in Norwich, if we were going to work with every aspect of our being to go carbon neutral in Norwich, with no homeless, putting aside preaching Christ, would we be doing the mission that God has called us to do? No. No, actually. Yeah, there we go. Because what have we been called to do? Go and make disciples. That's our privilege. That's our joy. That is our focus. So where does doing good to people fit in? Right? Where does it fit in? Where does caring about injustice and caring about the environment and seeking to do good to our neighbors, where does it all fit in? Well, it fits in as individual Christians. As individual Christians, we should be doing good. We should be doing good. So when you become a Christian, what is a disciple? A disciple is someone who loves Jesus. A disciple is someone who loves God with their heart, mind, soul, and strength and loves their neighbor as ourselves. As individual Christians, as we go out into the world, we are to love our neighbors. We are to love the people around us. And that will look like caring for them physically. But ultimately, we won't love people if we don't love their souls and their eternities. We don't just care about the next 10, 20, 30 years. But where they'll be for eternity. And there may be particular passions that we have as individuals, particular areas that we have a burden for. And do you know what? Go for it. If your burden is, something to do with the environment and care in the environment, then look, you know, that is a good way of loving people. And if you want to be involved in that, you go and do that. But don't say that needs to be the mission of the church. I was chatting with a friend in Chile, and he was saying one of the big things that Christians are really into at the moment in Chile is fostering and adopting folk, and that is a wonderful, good thing to be doing. What a wonderful way to reflect the character and nature of God to the world. And actually, as Christians, that's something that we should think about. But he was saying, but the point is, actually, we are free. The point someone says, this is something that I'm doing, but therefore this is what the church must be doing, or what you all must be doing, is going beyond what we are called to do. Because we've got limited time and limited resources, and we have to give ourselves the one thing no one else will do, which is caring for people's eternal well-being, preaching Christ. It's not our job to build the New Jerusalem here. Sancha, who's a member of the church family, she said it like this to me once. She said, we're not building the New Jerusalem up. The New Jerusalem comes down from heaven. That's something that God does. So we do good as Christians, spread out as Christian individuals, as we're involved in various things. But as we gather here, we give ourselves to the main thing. And look, where is the place then for doing good as a church corporately together? And actually, it's as it serves our community and the mission of the church. So we run toddler groups because we want to serve families. We desperately want to serve families, but ultimately we want to connect with them to connect them to Christ. You know, we want to run CAP because we love people and we love their situation. And it's tragic, the mess that we can get ourselves into and the help that people can have to get out of debt. And that is a really good thing to do. But ultimately we do that because we want them to know Jesus. We want them to know eternal life. We want them to know forgiveness of sins. What is the mission of the church? What is the core of what we should be doing? Going and making disciples. Let's pray that we'll keep that at the heart of what he's called us to do. Let's bow our heads. Clarity about what you have called us to do, the way you want us to serve the world. And Father, thank you for those faithful Christians over generations and generations who have gathered as a church to proclaim Christ, to encourage each other in that, to see people grow into maturity. And Father, we do pray that you'll help us to keep that at the core, to keep that at the center of what we are doing. And Father, also help us as the church scattered, as it were, to do good to those around us, to be good bosses and to be good neighbors and to care for those who are in the world you have given us and to ultimately care for their eternal need in sharing Christ. Father, help us to keep the focus and the mission that you have given us to do central. For your glory, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.